board. And this is the Tuesday morning class, Scottsdale Bible Women's Ministry, Bible study. The Gospel of Matthew, the last week of Jesus' life on earth. It's week 5. And it's Jesus' triumphal entry / Lamb Selection Day, February 21st, 2023. And I do want to talk to you about having a Passover Seder in our class. I don't have time today. But Passover Seder in our class at the last week, week 10. So I hope that jazzes you up just to think that we might do it here. You don't look like you're jazzed, but that's okay. All right. In our study of the last week of Jesus' life on earth today that we're going to discuss, and I had my hand out, and just bear with me, here we go. I pray that for some of you, this might be a new teaching, that you might come away from this class understanding something that you never understood before or were never taught before about Jesus' triumphal entry. The setting is that Jesus was focused. We talked about his focus last week. He was focused on making his final journey, that gets to me. It's been getting to me all week. To Jerusalem, his last visit to Jerusalem during his first coming. And the action on the part of Jesus that we read about has truly grabbed my heart. Isaiah 50, verse 7, you do not have it in your handout. I apologize that I'm always adding to, but I'm always learning from day to day. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, it talks about setting his face like a flint. Setting his face like a flint. Luke 9, 51, not in your handout. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem.
Say again.
Luke 9:51. At his last visit, Jesus did not, I should say at this last visit that we're going to be discussing, he did not just enter Jerusalem. How have we grown up learning about quote-unquote Palm Sunday? We've gone through traditions. We got little palm crosses, and we, you know, waved the palms in church. But Jesus didn't just enter Jerusalem so that we could celebrate it. And saying that was Palm Sunday, but I really don't know why they, you know, were taking palms and hailing him. I don't know anything about it. At his last visit, he paraded like the King of Israel because he is. And by using that word paraded, I am not insinuating anything disrespectful. It was a perfect time for him to do so, for Jesus to enter Jerusalem in this way. Why was it perfect? Because Jerusalem was crowded with Jewish people. This was Jesus' appointed time in God's way and in his timing. The triumphal entry was the preparation for Passover week and for his death and resurrection. And because we always want to understand, it's so important, I cannot stress it enough, it's so important to understand the big picture of the Bible, the entire Bible, because we want to understand the folding of the unfolding of God's plan of redemption throughout Scripture. We need to understand what was transpiring in Jesus' day, and I'm putting the time frame at 29 AD to 30 AD, but also what was transpiring prior to. And you're thinking, Kathy, that's an awful lot. Yeah, it is. But as I was getting stuck on some things, trying to go through chronology, it was like God was knocking on my heart's door. Remember that verse in the book of Daniel, or remember that verse in the book of Exodus, right? So we need to know. And we need to know this, and this is not in the handout either, and I apologize, but this is so important. It could have been put in last week's handout, and I said, well, I'll save it for this week's, and then I didn't put it in, and then it needs to be mentioned. How many of you are familiar with Ezekiel chapters 8 to 11? I would imagine that, you know, that nothing is going to bounce into your, to many minds at this point, because it wouldn't have into mine until I really researched it a couple of years ago. It's Ezekiel 8, chapters 8 through 11. Because of the abominations of Israel, because they were veering away from the Lord, because they were engaged in idolatry, what happened at that time that Ezekiel was writing about, and this was before the kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon, the glory of God lifted up from the mercy seat that was over the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. When I say the glory of God, the glory of God, the manifestation of himself, the glory of God really means everything who God is. It means, glory means weightiness. It's kavod in the Hebrew, weightiness, all who God is. And he manifested himself to Israel how? How did he lead them out of Egypt? How did he lead them through the wilderness? Fire and a cloud, pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. And we say so many times the Shekinah glory of God. I was doing some research and I thought, I never saw that word Shekinah in scripture. It's because it's not in there. It's not in the Bible. But the rabbis have said the Shekinah, and they'll say it's Shekinah, Shekinah glory of God, the manifestation of God. He lifted up from the mercy seat atop the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. That mercy seat, that Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence to them. And he departed. You see the route that the glory of God took in those chapters. He departed from the temple and he stood on the Mount of Olives. And the temple was without the glory of God. So I'm mentioning that, let it resonate, because you're gonna understand why I have mentioned it. And we need to know that under Gentile empires, the Jewish people were ruled and they were oppressed. And we need to know that there was a great emphasis. This is all transpiring in before Jesus' day and in Jesus' day. Jesus was born into chaos in this world. So let's not complain. And I'm the first one to complain about chaos, so I'm talking to myself. But the influence, the Greek influence through Greek philosophy was really huge. And Greek philosophy teaches that, oh, God isn't the center of the universe. Man is the center of the universe. And that had taken hold in Israel. Okay. So in the fullness of time, we get to the fullness of time when we get to Jesus here on earth as Emmanuel, God with us. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And it was the fullness of time when Jesus came. The Messiah had come. Many Jewish people believed in him and followed him. But the nation of Israel, we need to get this verbiage correct. The nation of Israel as a whole did not accept him as the Messiah. If you've ever read, I think it's Psalm 33, or is it 133? I think it's Psalm 33. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That was God's message to the Jewish nation. Repent, all of you. And it didn't happen. Didn't happen back then in Jesus' day, which was back then too. And it hasn't happened as yet. Okay. But the Messiah had come. Many believed. Many didn't believe. The nation as a whole did not believe. Jesus was rejected by many of the Jewish religious leadership, but not all. We got Nicodemus as a believer in Jesus. We got Joseph of Arimathea. And when you go to Acts 15, verse 5, it says that there was a sect of Pharisees who believed. When I really saw it for the first time, that verse, and it was probably like 5 years ago, I thought, wow, praise God that that verse is in there. And that there was a sect. I don't know how many were in the sect, but they came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. What was transpiring again? Jesus was rejected by the nation of Israel. The temple was still standing and animal sacrifices continued. And it was Passover on this final journey to Jerusalem. And why do I say that the roads were crowded. You should be able to tell me because I talked about it for the last 2 weeks. It was required. That's it. It was required. God said in Deuteronomy 16:16, all Jewish men, no matter where they live, they could be living in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, they needed to come to Jerusalem for three feasts: Passover, then the Feast of Weeks, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And they traveled many times with their families. And we talked about Jerusalem being so packed that it was recorded by Josephus, the Jewish historian who was a Roman citizen. He records that there were 2.5 million, at least 2.5, no, I shouldn't say at least, there were over 2.5 million Jewish people in Jerusalem at these feasts, these three feasts. And Josephus then tells us that in order to feed that amount of people, okay, he was figuring 10 people need to be fed by one lamb. So into Jerusalem, 256,500 lambs had to be selected at the Passover each year. 256,500. Think of the pictures that you might have been shown in Sunday school, or pictures that you've seen, and you see Jesus on a colt of a donkey, and you see the people with palms. You don't see total chaos, but this was a feast that they delighted in celebrating. But that is, can you picture it? I can't even totally picture it. Can you hear the masses screaming out? Whatever they're screaming, I was talking to someone who just came back from the Middle East, and she said, you know how those marketplaces are, everybody's yelling at one another. Can you imagine? I mean, that's in New York City too, you know? Yeah. And right. So, it was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey that people, the Jewish people, called Lamb Selection Day. The families selected the lambs to be sacrificed on the day of Passover, which would take place on the 14th day of Nisan. So I mentioned 10th day of Nisan, 14th day of Nisan. And as this is what I was thinking about the other day, if you've done some research on the chronology, trying to figure out, you know, how many days it was, can I see where the 10th day of Nisan is, where does it say the 14th day? It's impossible. And so are, you know, the books that I'm reading that talk about the history and the culture. It's the chronology is not easy to find. God has a purpose. Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to leave it with God. But I was thinking, how do you know, Kathy? Or I was thinking you were going to ask me, and you would ask me this way. How do you know, Kathy, that Jesus came in to Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan? And praise God, it wasn't immediately, but it was maybe in half a minute, maybe. I thought of Daniel 9:25. Write it down. Daniel 9:25 is not everybody's favorite verse. And it should be. It doesn't come from, where it comes from is the prophecy that talks about when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem and when he would die. Okay, and it's Daniel 9:24-27. We've had lessons about this passage. It's the backbone of end times prophecy. That's what it's called, Daniel 9:24-27. And it talks about the Messiah, the Prince, in verse 25 of Daniel 9, coming into Jerusalem. And this is the time that Daniel was told by Gabriel that is talked about, Palm Sunday. And it was after that he would be cut off. The next verse says he would be cut off, he would be killed. So you know it's talking about this time. And actually, when you do some more research in the calculations, and I'm not going into them this morning, but just listen to this. Through the calculations of that prophecy, those few verses, people have come up with the fact that Jesus, from the decree that was set in Persia to give release to the Jewish people going back to Israel. It was 173,880 days until he would come into Jerusalem as Messiah the Prince. And I know that's a lot that I just laid on you, okay? But just know that there have been those calculations. You could, if you wanna check it out, Harold Honer, H-O-E-H-N-E-R, has written about it. Also, Robert Anderson, his book is more classic work, and Honer found some problems with it, if I'm pronouncing the name correctly, and it's called Messiah the Prince, Messiah the Prince. But that's how we know that he came in on the 10th day of Nisan. And because the nation of Israel did not receive him, the leadership did not receive him as a Messiah, when Jesus came into Jerusalem on the colt of that donkey, we read in Luke chapter 19, verse 44, he was, listen to his heart, he said, "You missed the time of your visitation." So he was saying, yeah, you knew. It was told to you when I would arrive by that verse, by those verses in Daniel 9, 24 to 25. Is the Old Testament important?
Yes.
Oh my gosh, yes. And Jesus' very words saying, you missed the time of your visitation. I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus to say that to me in the context that he would say it to me. So here we are, 10th day of the month of Nisan. So what happens between the 10th and the 14th day of the month? The lambs are scrutinized. The lambs are to be investigated to see if, or poured over, to see if they were, had any serious defects, if they were lame, if they were blind, because they could have none. The animal that would be sacrificed had to be spotless, without blemish. And in Exodus 12, 3 to 5, we're told that at that first Passover in Egypt, God had commanded the Jewish people to inspect each lamb. And the next sentence I'm going to mention, and it's in your handout, and I think you'll still think I'm on page 1. Let me just look. Yes, yes. This next sentence is so important because this caught me maybe 10 years ago, and I thought, oh my word, I've been expressing this in a wrong way. Okay. The lamb, if the lamb was without blemish, it was slain on the 14th of Nisan. Right? Okay. So Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan on Lamb Selection Day. He drove, oh my gosh, that happened a couple weeks ago. I got fixated on one word. He rode into his family, into his brethren, to be scrutinized by them for 4 days. And they found him to be blameless. And I wrote in parens that Herod found him to be blameless. I didn't give you the reference, so I'm going to give it to you real fast. Luke 23:15. Herod said, I find no fault in him. Pilate, Matthew 27, verse 24, called Jesus a just man. The Sanhedrin found no false witnesses. They sought false witnesses to condemn Jesus, and they found none. And that was Matthew 26, verse 59. The thief on the cross in Luke 23, verses 40 to 42, said to his partner in crime about Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. They found that one thief found him to be blameless. And Judas, in Matthew 27, verse 4, said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And then he hung himself. Now, this is where I went awry years ago, because I would share that with people at the Passover Seder, that they all found him blameless. And then I would say, and then what happened? They crucified him. No, because they found him blameless in keeping with what God had the Jewish people to do at that first Passover. It was the spotless lambs that they killed. It was our spotless, blemishless, blameless Messiah who was taken to the cross, was taken to Golgotha on the 14th of Nisan at 9 o'clock in the morning as the animal Passover lambs were taken to the temple. Same timing. And the animal Passover lambs were being brought to that temple to be slain. Jesus, our perfect Messiah, was nailed to a wooden cross. At 3 p.m., as the last animal Passover lamb was slain, his throat being slit, what did Jesus cry out from the cross? It is finished. What choreography, some people might say. God's orchestration, God's plan for people to see, because this is all based on God's heart. And on that lamb selection day, don't miss this, at Jesus' triumphal entry 4 days prior to Passover, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. I know I've said this probably 10 times already, on the day that all the Jewish families were selecting what they hoped would be a spotless lamb ready for sacrifice in the temple on Passover. I never thought of it this way before. It hit me this way this past week in putting the notes together. What they hoped to be a spotless lamb. Let that resonate, because what are we seeing happening as we are studying Jesus' triumphal entry on that very day that he rode into Jerusalem as the people were selecting their Passover lamb? God had selected the perfect Passover lamb, and he wrote in. It's amazing. Yeah, Dorothy?
Is there a place in history where we can go read an account of what it would have been like, not on the day that Jesus, not the time that Jesus came in to be crucified, but like what Jerusalem's, somebody, Josephus or somebody?
Yeah, you can read Josephus, and you can also read Alfred Edersheim. Alfred Edersheim was a Jewish believer. He's now with the Lord, and he wrote a classic work called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. It's not fireplace reading. You know, get cuddly.
Which is basically the history of like what a day like this would be like in history, just giving us some context.
Edersheim would be the best. But I'm sure other people have other, you know, books that they might relate. But for all, I have a lot of books, and you could get days about the feasts of Israel, but they don't go into what Alfred Edersheim goes into.
He says the life and times of Jesus.
The Messiah. Mm-hmm. So, how did the people, here's Jesus, how did the people respond to him on that day?
They were celebrating when he came in. Are you talking about when he came in?
Yes, when he came into town on the colt of the donkey, right. They were taking palm branches down. They took palm branches down and also willow branches and myrtle branches, and they were celebrating. You read it in John 12:12. I believe I have that verse. I have a hard time going from side to side, I do confess. Yeah, page 2, thank you. But John 12:12 tells us that the people took these palm branches and they went out to meet him. Is that how Jewish people celebrated Passover? And you might say, got me, I don't know how Jewish people celebrate Passover. I don't know how they celebrated Passover back then. No, it's not how they celebrated Passover. Can you recall reading in Scripture about a feast? You could go to Leviticus 23 and then cross-reference a feast that God gave to the children of Israel where he told them to take these branches, palm, willow, myrtle, and make booths. Jennifer? Feast of Tabernacles. That's exactly how they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which is so telling. It's so telling that they were doing this. Here's another V8 moment. I was writing these, you know, I was a sponge, I was absorbing, I was learning, and we were in Santa Fe speaking at churches, and I passed this boutique, and it had a sculpture of Jesus on a donkey, and the people had palm branches. I read that, but seeing that sculpture, and it was God's time for me to, it's like, whoa, they're celebrating Feast of Tabernacles. So, whoa, what does Feast of Tabernacles mean? It looks forward to the time when God dwells with man in the millennial kingdom. They were waiting for Jesus to present to them the kingdom of God that God had promised the Jewish people. And we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. The millennial kingdom. When God, when Jesus comes, and as God, he is God, sits on King David's throne. Check out Luke 1, 33 to 35, and dwells with us for 1,000 years. They were ready for that. They thought that this was the time. And it's messianic kingdom, big time, kingdom of God on earth. This was not how they celebrated Passover. And then several years after that, I came across information about 200 years earlier in Israel's history, 200 years before Jesus, that the waving of palm branches had become a national symbol signaling hope. The hope that was happening right then and there 200 years ago, or the people in their minds were dreaming of the time when the Messiah would come, because it was a national symbol that a Messiah was on the scene, a messianic liberator was on the scene. Okay, so, and that's in your handout on above the middle on page 2. And then spreading their garments on the street was an act of homage reserved for high royalty, and we find that in 2 Kings 9:13. And these were pieces that were fitting together over the years as God was teaching me what this day was all about. So Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and he was being hailed as King of Israel by the masses. He was sending a message to the people, because he was saying, yeah, I am the King of Israel, but I have to die first. I have to die first, because he's coming humbly on the colt of a donkey. And do you think that they might have remembered Zechariah 9:9, which says, here comes your king, rejoice, O daughters of Jerusalem, your king is coming on the colt of a donkey, and he's riding humbly. Kings don't usually ride humbly if they're going to be crowned, right? So here we see the king who needs to die for us. And Jesus knew their hearts. You know, he knew their hearts. He rode into Jerusalem to be scrutinized. He was telling them that he was their king. He wasn't expecting to be crowned, like, oh man, this is the last time I get to share with them that I want to be their king, their Messiah. He wasn't expecting that at all. What he was expecting was to die. And he knew how he was going to die, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He knew to the very detail what he would have to go through. So are you seeing that scene, that dramatic scene? And dramatic is just such a mellow word to use. It's amazing. Amazing is mellow. I just hope there's Blu-ray or whatever ray in heaven that, well, the rays of God, right? That we can get to see some of what happened on earth, that based on God's love, on his heart for us, so that we can be with him forever, for all eternity. Oh my gosh. There's more to this day than just the 10th, than looking at just the 10th of Nisan. Because on this Lamb Selection Day, notice that I keep saying that, because when it comes, and it's going to come on April 9th. No, it's, what is it?
6th.
It's April 7th is Good Friday, so backtrack to the Sunday before. Take a survey. Say, what is today called? On campus here, what is today called? And be nice about it. You know, it says, oh, Palm Sunday. Oh, really? Yeah, you know, I called it Palm Sunday for years and years and years when I was unsaved, and then afterwards. And I said, well, you know, tell them it's Lamb Selection Day. And see if you can engage them in a conversation. You won't engage them in a conversation if you're talking like me right now. You know, Lamb Selection Day! Get it! You know? But it's so exciting. So, Jesus linked himself also to Israel's history and to their geography, to a particular event. His riding into Jerusalem on this day, he did so picking the exact route that he would come into Jerusalem. And let's see. Let's go to, I don't want to avoid that. Not avoid it, not that I would avoid it. Again, I want to emphasize that the Jews in Jesus' day were longing for the Messiah to come. And the Jewish people were so desirous of restoration through the physical earthly kingdom. I cannot stress that enough. The physical earthly kingdom that God had promised them that would be established by the Messiah. You've got on your handout a number of verses, and it's in the paragraph right above the last paragraph on page 2, where it says Isaiah 2 and then Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. And this is giving you a springboard to study out how the Messiah would come and present his kingdom and establish his kingdom. Daniel 2, 44 to 45, it doesn't come gradually. The kingdom does not come gradually. It comes at Jesus' second coming. That's not gradual. He's going to appear gloriously, isn't it, after the tribulation. And he is going to establish his kingdom. It comes after the Gentile empires are all destroyed. And it says in Daniel 2, 44 to 45, that God's kingdom of heaven will set up the millennial kingdom, and it shall break in pieces and consume all other kingdoms and shall stand forever. That's dramatic. That's suddenly. That's not, oh, you know, we see some of the kingdom coming, we're building the kingdom, etc. Okay? And in Matthew 24:29, after the tribulation, when the Son of Man comes in his glory at his second coming, that's when he'll sit on the throne of his glory. Praise God. Psalm 2, wonderful psalm, all about the Messiah as the Son of God, as King, as God. And God sets the King, the Messiah, on his holy hill in Zion, in Jerusalem. So, because Jesus links his coming into Jerusalem at this time with history of Israel and also geography, let's go back to approximately 975, last paragraph on page 2, 975 BC, and this is approximately 4 years before King Solomon took the throne. And King Solomon was recognized as his father's successor. David announced that this would be my son who is going to succeed me. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 15, because I'm going to read some verses that are not in your handout, but I want you to see the progression that is, when I saw it, I was just, I was dumbfounded. I didn't know what to say. Well, Kathy didn't know what to say. So, but 2 Samuel 15, our eyes need to see this. King David was rejected by Israel. Just listen to what I'm saying. King David was rejected by Israel and driven into exile by his own son Absalom. God was rejected by Israel in 2 Samuel, in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. Don't have that on your handout, but write it down. When the people, being in the promised land, said, "We want a king like the nations." What a thing to say! God was their king, but they rejected him. "We want a king like the nations." And God's son is Israel. So think of that background as you're reading about Absalom rebelling against his father, King David. And where we see God telling Israel that they are his son is Exodus 4:22. Okay? So Absalom didn't want any family turmoil or drama. He didn't want a power struggle after his father's death. And so Absalom plotted against David. He got David's most trusted advisor to join him. Absalom and Ahithophel rebelled against the king. Again, Ahithophel was David's most trusted advisor. That's important when we see what transpires in Jesus' day from Passover, Nisan 10 to Nisan 14. And so what happened? David had no choice. He had to get out of Jerusalem because the hearts of the people were with Absalom, that passage tells us. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 23, it says, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself, King David, also crossed over the brook Kedron, heading east, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. If you brought your map, and you have two maps, right? You've got the one that has a blue background, and then you have the other one. Do you have another one, Barbara? Debbie and Judy, do you have any other maps? Yeah. Who needs the map that looks like, I'm going to hold up one.
Like this?
No, like, yes, Suzanne has. It's the all white map, and you get a better picture. Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's why I gave you this one as the second one last week. My handwriting is on it, where you see Bethany, to the east of the Jordan, you see Bethabara. So look at, key your eyes in on Jerusalem. Bethany right next door, that's where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. Look at where Jericho is, and look at where the other Bethany is. That's called Bethabara, and that was called Beyond the Jordan. Whenever you see the words Beyond the Jordan, it means that area. It means the wilderness as well. So David went up, and his exodus from Jerusalem, he went up the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up. And again, they left Jerusalem crossing the Kidron Valley. And again, he ascended the Mount of Olives, and they began their exile to the Jordan River and beyond there. So take note of those geographical locations as we move forward, because in David's day, in King David's day, an ally of David's met them a little past the top of the Mount of Olives, on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. How many of you have been in Israel? Okay, you can picture it. You can picture it. You've been there, right? I have not. So this servant, this ally, met David a little past the summit of the Mount of Olives. Okay? 2 Samuel 16, 1-2. Turn to that in your Bible. And it says, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, the Mount of Olives, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, of whom David was caring for. Jonathan, you know, Jonathan and David were best friends. Okay, so who met and what was Ziba's What was Ziba's purpose in meeting David on the southeastern slope? He had a couple, and a couple is underscored, couple of saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. That's a lot of stuff. You know, you could read in a partridge and a pear tree at the end. And verse 2 says, and the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. So David and his entourage had already climbed up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, gotten a little past the top, and then Ziba comes with these donkeys? That seems kind of odd. Might not seem odd to you, okay? But it factors in. So then on the route to the wilderness, the ancient road from Jerusalem to Jericho was probably taken because of something that we're going to see a couple of pages later. Okay? It was narrow. It was treacherous. How many of you have been to Jericho? Okay, and Wadi Kelt is the gorge there. I mean, Wadi usually means like a dry riverbed too. And it's a steep escarpment. And so that's the road that they took to go into the wilderness, into the area of Bethabara, beyond the Jordan. And that Wadi Kelt was known as the Valley of the Shadow. Yeah. How glorious is that? Betty.
You know, one thing I think about, and for those who've been there, and I know there's a lot of you, but for those who haven't, when they say wilderness, I think of trees and this sort of thing, but it's like our desert.
Yeah, it's barren, isn't it?
It's like our rock mountains,
yeah,
and our desert. It's not...
It's bleak, and I'm glad you said that now, Betty, because really, when you think of a Valley of the Shadow of Death, what comes to mind? What psalm comes to mind? Psalm 23, okay? And in this this experience and what God had for David and his people that were following him out of Jerusalem was barren, bleak, right? But yet what came from that, inspired by the Holy Spirit? Hope and joy in that psalm, Psalm 23. So here we see in this account of the rejection of King David, what we've been talking about in 2 Samuel and his son. However, we know that the rebels were defeated, Absalom was killed, and remember David's unconsolable grief when Absalom died? You know, the heart of a father. What about God grieving over Israel? If this is supposed to depict, this happened, what we've been reading, this happened in history. David, Solomon, I'm not saying this is like a parable. It's not. It happened in history. And what happened in history was that Israel veered from God and got involved in idolatry. But you'll always read about a remnant. If you see the remnant, the word remnant in the Bible, it's always talking about Jewish believers, Jewish people who come to believe in Jesus. The remnant, it means leftovers. Not exactly not exactly a glorious term to use for them, but they're smiling that they're part of the remnant. You know, I work with mostly Jewish believers, and they are on fire for God and praising God for the work that has been done in their hearts by God. So God, after all this, the defeat of Absalom, the King David and the people being in the wilderness, they come back. God brings them back. God had promised them this kingdom. God brings them back to rule and reign in Jerusalem. But then David got old. He was advanced in years. I like the way they put that in the Bible. He was advanced in years. She was advanced in years, right? And Solomon was recognized as king. And do you know how Solomon rode into Jerusalem? On a donkey. Mm-hmm. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 33 to 35. I just saw that the other day, so it's not in your handout. And Solomon came to the throne in 971, and that was the golden years. It was considered the golden years for Israel. He increased the borders. He boosted the wealth of Israel. Solomon built the first temple during such a time of prosperity and peace. And it was in the centuries that followed that there was more veering to idolatry, and Assyria and Babylon took the kingdoms away into captivity two separate times. And there was no heir of David on the throne after Solomon. No heir, no king, okay? No throne. But God had promised Israel that the throne that he would give to him, the lineage from David, would be forever, forever. Okay. So the people, Jewish people at Jesus' day cried out for a time like Solomon, the messianic age that would come. And this is the setting for the triumphal entry. 10th of Nisan, going towards the 14th of Nisan, Jerusalem, Jericho, Bethany. And where are we going with this? So it was in a spring day in 29 AD, some people say 30 AD, that the people continued to yearn for the Messiah. And it was 1,000 years since Solomon had been crowned king. So of course, this Passover, man, this is the Passover that we're going to see the Messiah appear, you know. He's going to come, he's going to deliver us from Rome, and he is going to bring peace. And for Jesus, the hour had come. Now it was time. Jesus not only chose the day to enter Jerusalem, it was God's appointed day, like I said before, but it was also the route that he chose, because Jesus chose King David's path of retreat up the mountains and into the wilderness as the way he came into Israel, came into Jerusalem. And by that, he was communicating to the people at that triumphal entry that the king of Israel had come to die as a sacrificial lamb, that he would one day sit on King David's throne and dwell with the people. So Jesus chose the day and the route. And Jesus and his entourage, including disciples, began their journey to Jerusalem from beyond the Jordan. Beyond the Jordan. If you look at Matthew 19:1, I just mentioned it. I didn't write it out. We looked at it last week. But we're told that Jesus departed from Galilee and traveled with his disciples to the region beyond the Jordan. He was going between Galilee and Samaria, we said last week, but then he took off and he and his disciples went to the region beyond the Jordan. And again, that's the area where David ended up being exiled. So if you want to look at your map just to see what I'm talking about, because when you look at the map and you see how it's divided up from Galilee, the sections Galilee, Samaria, Judea, he was in Galilee. He could have come down in a straight shot to Jerusalem, but he didn't. He took a left. He took a left and went over the Jordan River and went to the wilderness beyond the Jordan. And then he only to recross the Jordan from that point to make his way to Jerusalem. So you get what I'm saying? Could have gone from Galilee, Samaria, and then come down to Judea, Jerusalem, but no, he took that left to go to Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, and then recross the Jordan. Okay, it was orchestrated. He's God. He can orchestrate. He does orchestrate. He was bringing a message that the one promised from the lineage of King David, who had gone into exile in this route, is coming back. Okay, that he, the Messiah, is returning. You've seen him. We've seen him. How he's healed the multitudes. How he's ministered to people. But now it was his hour. They had seen him then. They were going to see him in a different way now that it was his hour. And you know what? When they came to Jericho, and we read that in the Gospels, when Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho, think of Jericho. That was the first city to be conquered, to come under Israel as part of their kingdom that they believed God was giving them at that time under Joshua. You know, they were going into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And Jericho was the first battle that was fought, fighting for a kingdom. And in Mark 10:46, we read that a gathering started to amass, joining Jesus near Galilee, near Jericho, rather, as they began their ascent. And that ascent was 3,750 feet to Jerusalem, and then up the Mount of Olives. Word had gotten out. He was coming. The people were expecting their deliverer. They were expecting the Messiah. And that's why we hear them reading, hear them saying, Son of David, Son of David. That's a title for the Messiah. And Luke 19:11 tells us something very telling about the kingdom. The people were expecting the coming kingdom, the material earthly kingdom. But Jesus, it says in Luke 19:11, says, as they were nearing Jerusalem, the people thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately, and to squelch that thought, he shared a parable with a kingdom theme. It was the parable of the 10 minas. How many know what a mina means? It's money. It's a measurement of money. And Jesus told them of a nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom, and told them that this nobleman would return. Who's the nobleman? Jesus. He would soon depart. He knew when his death was. He knew he was going to be resurrected. He knew he would ascend, but he knew he would return. He would soon depart into heaven, receive his kingdom. That has not happened as yet. Daniel 7:13 talks about that. Talks about, I see one like the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days. You're familiar with that passage, that verse in particular, and receiving a kingdom. And he would then present the kingdom at his second coming. So that they arrived at the Mount of Olives at Bethphage on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. And it says in Matthew 21:12, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives that Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. So Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead to unloose those donkeys, a donkey and its colt, for the final entrance. Now, they had just climbed 3,750 feet ascents, you know. Jesus didn't need them, the donkeys, for transportation at that time. These were, and I'm going to lovingly say, a prop. They were a prop. Because David had received two donkeys. Remember, I underscored a couple of donkeys that Ziba brought to David. And now Jesus is saying, get these two donkeys. And bring them to me while I'm on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. You think the people will remember what King David went through? And we read of these two donkeys in the book of Matthew alone. The other three Gospels don't mention the two donkeys. Does that mean there's a contradiction? No, because those two donkeys were there, but Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, chose to emphasize those donkeys. Why? Matthew's book, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, talks, the readership is Jewish, and he was sharing with them around 53-55 AD when he wrote this book of Matthew. He was sharing with them, you got questions about why the kingdom wasn't presented to you? This is what happened in Jesus' life and ministry to Israel and to the Gentiles too, but we see Jesus ministering more to the Jewish people. And this is why the kingdom of God is postponed. It's not in reality right now. It will be given to you at the second coming of Jesus. Okay. And the two donkeys, what those words mean in the Hebrew, the female, the adult donkey, the word is a thown, and it's in your handout, and it means to continue, permanence, chieftain, hard, mighty, rough, strength, strong. These are words for a leader and a king. The male colt, the word is chamor, and it comes from a root word which means foul, be red, and trouble. Jesus could have ridden on either of those animals. Because he's a leader, he's a ruler, he's going to continue, he's coming back, but he chose to ride on the colt instead of the mother. Foul, trouble, be red. What was he headed towards? He was headed towards shedding his blood. He was headed towards flogging like none other. And trouble from a human perspective. So donkey, remember, for the adult donkey, one of the definitions is to continue. So that adult donkey foretold of the second coming. So we see Jesus' first and second comings wrapped up in this triumphal entry account, wrapped up in what the people were seeing. So David's flight on the road to the Mount of Olives into the wilderness, was it a happy flight? No, it was sorrowful. They were weeping. But here, Jesus' followers, or seeming followers, maybe not all followers, I would say not all followers, were exuberant, and they lined the roadway with the branches, and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is his coming kingdom, and Hosanna. I love the way it says it in Hebrew, Hoshana, Hoshana, save now. So the cheering crowd got under the skin of the Pharisees, and so the Pharisees rebuked Jesus and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus refused to do so. And what did he say? If they're silent, the stones will cry out. And if you're reading that, you're thinking, why are they talking about stones? I don't get it. So what about stones? When did Jesus ride into Jerusalem? What day? The 10th of Nisan. And he started beyond the Jordan, right? Crossed the Jordan River on that day, 10th of Nisan. In Joshua 4:19, and you read it on page 5, Joshua and the children of Israel, as they're entering into the land of promise, they cross the Jordan on the 10th of Nisan. Now, if you've read that in the past, you might have thought, so? You know? But here we see why, so. Okay? Wow. Upon reading that verse, we observe the date and then probably the why of 10th of Nisan, even included in the account. Because what happened 1,500 years earlier, do you think the people in Jesus' day, the Jewish people, remembered what happened, the crossing of the Jordan? It was their history. Do we remember 1776? I mean, we weren't there, but do we remember it? Yeah, and don't some of us are history buffs. You get jazzed about it. You want to go to museums, etc. This was entrance into the land of promise that God promised Abraham. This is exciting, and if I tell you that the covenant with Abraham is the glue of the Bible, some of you have heard of that, some of you have not, you might go home and say, well, what's for lunch? And then say, well, I wonder why Kathy said that Abraham and covenant is the glue of the Bible. Maybe I better check that out. Write these things down. As God is messing with your mind, and I shouldn't say it that way, but as God is reminding you of things that you've heard, write it down. I've done that in my Bible in the front, and it's interesting. I might not have gotten to a study on a particular word or phrase for 10 years, but then when I start studying it, oh my, it just unfolds, just like God's plan of salvation unfolds, you know, as he told the people what would happen. Okay, so where am I? Well, the 10th of Nisan, also they would know, they would remember, because it's connected to Passover, to the release from bondage to slavery through the blood of the Passover lambs that they had to select at that time under Moses. Okay, I know I'm going back and forth, King David and Jesus, but we can handle it, right? So in crossing the Jordan on that 10th day of Nisan, and now I'm bringing Joshua into the story, he was told to collect, set up memorial stones, stones of remembrance, so we don't forget. Man, why? God gives us the answer in Joshua 4, 6 to 7. Joshua 4, 6 to 7, and do you see it in your handout? Great. It says, these stones are to be a sign among you when your children ask from time, in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Didn't I say before that the Ark of the Covenant meant represented the presence of God? Right. Okay. You got two stories. You got three stories accounts. You got Jesus, 29 to 30 AD, coming into Jerusalem to be crucified, to resurrect, and to ascend. You got King David going into exile, and you have Joshua and the people crossing the Jordan on the 10th day of Nisan with the Ark of the Covenant. You have Jesus crossing the Jordan with his disciples on the 10th day of Nisan. Who is Jesus? God. Ark of the Covenant. It was a foreshadowing of God in the centuries ahead, coming across the Jordan to finish that fulfillment of salvation for us, to finish it for now, okay? So the Ark of the Covenant points to Jesus. That's why Jesus talked about the stones, that maybe the Pharisees would remember why those stones were set up. And here I come, and look at what I have offered you for 3.5 years as I've been ministering to you. What have you remembered? What have you done in with the gift that I am giving you? Israel's destiny is wrapped up in the Messiah, and you can really see that in this account of the triumphal entry. Now, during Passion Week, we see Judas, and here's another link, final link to David's story. Who did I say David's trusted advisor was? Ahithophel. And Absalom told Ahithophel, find out where David is. Find him, okay? Judas said to the elders and the priests, I can tell you where Jesus is. I'll find him at that time and I'll bring you to him, okay? Ahithophel was a traitor, wasn't he, to David. And Judas was a traitor to Jesus. After Judas told Jesus' enemies where he could be found, what happened to Judas? He hanged himself. what happened to Ahithophel, 2 Samuel 17, 23 on page 6. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed by Absalom, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself. Oh my. Isn't it exciting? Not that they hung themselves, but to see all the details that are in Scripture that fit into the big picture, that make it so exciting to know that God is in control, and God is who He says He is, and God is our living God. He's alive. So at Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, people might say, you're calling that triumphal? That wasn't triumphal. Look what it led to. The masses that followed him scattered. Peter denied Jesus. The disciples fled. Only John was at the foot of the cross during the crucifixion. And people were saying, this is the king. This is restoration. Where was the kingdom that was promised to us? What are our thoughts about God? Where were their thoughts about God, who had proven himself to be faithful? I like that in church we're always singing those, thank you God that you are always faithful. Because sometimes when things happen in our lives, like we prayed about already for Pat and for others, you think, where are you, God? So, and we can't have experience, we can't have those things that happen trump our belief in God, our confidence, our assurance in God. In his death, and this is, there's so many contrasts in Scripture that lead to one truth. In Jesus' death, Jesus had succeeded beyond anyone's imagination. Yes, he was the nobleman, as he taught that parable. He left to reclaim a kingdom and to come back and conquer. But at his death, he conquered sin and death. Death is the greatest oppressor. In Hebrews 2:14, and we don't have time to read it now, please check it out, because they're going to be knocking on the door any minute. It says that he crushed the power of Satan. He crushed the power of death. For the believer, we who are believers, there is no fear in death. Death is swallowed up in the victory of the cross and the resurrection. So Jesus' death does mean victory for us. And through his death and resurrection, he's given us eternal life. And as we are in the season now, moving toward the season of resurrection, I pray that we don't miss the glory of God. The glory that departed, but think of that glory departing and how it presents that in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 8 through 11. You know, lifting up from the mercy seat the Ark of the Covenant, going out the threshold of the temple, going up the Mount of Olives, and going where? Leaving. Jesus came. That's the very first thing I was taught about by a Jewish believer who was teaching our Sunday school class at that time. It had never resonated with me that Jesus' route, I had never heard of the David route, but that Jesus' route was mirroring the path that the glory of God left, leaving that temple. And Jesus returned because he is the glory of God. And who wrote about it in John 1:14? We beheld his glory, the Apostle John said. On the mountain of transfiguration, they beheld his glory, and we are going to behold his glory. How exciting is that? So perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today we will see you face to face. Are we praying that?
Yes.
Yes, amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray, God, that it would resonate more and more as we go through this day and tomorrow and the week and into next week, should you tarry. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.